Augustine said it well. He said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. May 5th, this past year, I turned 43. And to some of you guys in the room, that's old. To some of you guys in the room, that's young. And for some of you guys, that's just perfect, right? And so at 43 on May 5th, I was probably at the heaviest I'd weighed in a long time. And actually, all my life. And I remember thinking that day after my birthday and eating the ice cream cake and the cake, the depressing feelings that come along with it. And so thinking that my heart was not healthy and thinking from a standpoint that my body wasn't healthy, but I needed to do something about it. But I had tried so many different things in the past and they failed. And so I remembered having these different thoughts. And then a couple days later, a really good friend of mine in a ministry of men, a national ministry of men that I work alongside, Nick Grassi had said something to me, and he challenged me, and he said, Michael, why don't we do a half marathon in December together? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. I didn't like running. I liked eating, and I weighed the heaviest I'd weighed in a long time. And I said to him, sure, why not? And so immediately I thought, well, if I'm going to do this, I have roughly from May to December to try to do something, at least a little bit of something to get my body in some kind of shape that might possibly be able to crawl across that finish line. And so I remember thinking during those times before, I would have these thoughts in my mind when I weighed a certain weight that other people who would exercise and who looked fit, I would make these judgments about them. Like they spent all this time in the gym, always on themselves. And I had these different thoughts, right? And I'd always come up with these different excuses for why I didn't do what they were doing, and I would always, in a sense, judge them. Can anybody relate to that? Maybe not. During the process, as I started walking on the treadmill. And again, I say a process. And for 6 to 8 weeks, I found a plan. And this plan, it started with walking, and I would walk 30 to 45 minutes on this treadmill. And the plan was going well until my daughter found a snake in our barn. I don't know about you guys, but I don't like snakes. And that kind of deterred me a little bit. But eventually, I think the snake disappeared. I was getting back on the treadmill. And then the treadmill, like, started smoking. And so I realized when I went to get the treadmill fixed, it was going to be expensive, more so than what I wanted to spend on it. So I thought, what is going on here? I'm trying to do this a few weeks into it, and all of this conflict is occurring. So I decided I'd do the next best thing. I went to Fleet Feet in Wilmington, and I researched what it would be like to buy some shoes. I wanted to get the proper running shoes, right? I learned quickly that their running attire doesn't necessarily fit a larger person. And so I went in there, and I found a good pair of shoes, and I started going outside, and I started running. Well, in the process of doing that, I started having pain in my right knee, and I started going through a lot of different opposition, many reasons that could cause me to quit, right? And so as I faced with it, I thought about the half marathon in December. I thought about my buddy Nick and the commitment, and I thought, you know, I've got to persevere. I've got to push through. I've got to get through this. And so I went and talked to one of my good friends, Brian Link, and he set me up at their place to do some physical therapy, and Patrick helped me out. And working on the knee to get it back in, and I continued to walk. Eventually, I started adding some jogging into it. And what I want to remind you of, in this process, this was my process. This was my journey, right? It's very tempted in the process of your journey to take your eyes off of your journey and your process and to put them on someone else's. When I'm out running at the park and I see a really fit person sprinting, it's easy to compare myself to them. And so as I continued in this journey, I had to keep my eyes focused on where I was, not take them off and put them on somebody else's journey. Again, I was working my process. And so a lot of work went into it, a lot of decisions and choices where I had to not eat in certain things that I like to eat. A lot of things that I did when I didn't want to run, I had to go out and run. And I started seeing some progress. I started seeing some growth, and I started losing quite a bit of weight. You know, after losing a certain number of pounds, I don't really think it's important, the number, but after losing a certain number of pounds, going out and running, one of the things I realized is it's really easy in my mind to start judging the people who now weigh more. Am I the only one who can relate? It's very easy to find myself on the other side of the coin, judging and comparing and looking at other people where they're at. I want you to think about that for a moment. Remember, it had nothing to do with me. By God's grace, through an invitation from my friend, this time it stuck. I don't know why. I can't explain it. By God's grace. You ever thought about that in your spiritual journey? We look at others maybe ahead of us. We look at others maybe behind us. And we judge them based upon where we think they should be. Or based upon where we are and where they are. This morning, I've entitled the sermon, A Spiritual Heart Checkup. And I pray that as we get ready to study this text and learn what the Apostle Mark wants to teach us, I pray that our hearts are open to receiving that which the Holy Spirit has for us individually and for us as a church. Will you stand with me as I read Mark 3, verses 1 to 6 from the ESV? Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in each one of our hearts that are present here, whether live or watching online right now in this moment. Father God, I pray that you would speak to us right where we are, even as a church, as a corporate body of believers who gather together to worship you. I pray we'd examine even ourselves as a church. So, Father God, we pray that that my words would be few, that, Father God, you would increase and I would decrease. And, Father God, I pray that you'd be glorified as we study your word and as we apply your word. Father, I pray this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Looking at verse 3, you may be seated. If you have your Bible, I want you to hold it open in that text, or if it's on the screen, I want you to look at it. Looking at verse 3 is verse 1 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to walk through this verse by verse. It says, he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. What I want you to notice, the synagogue was the local meeting place where the Jewish people gathered to worship. So far in the text, we see Jesus and we see the man with the withered hand. Luke 6:6. Informs us that this was his right hand that was withered. The significance of this is important, as the man was a stonemason and unable to work because of his withered right hand. We're not clear whether it was deformed, whether it was paralyzed, or both. We are also not informed if it was from an accident, a disease, or a congenital defect. But what we do know is that he was disabled and he was out of work. This man could no doubt would have been well known by everybody. Some may even draw the conclusion that his deformed hand was because it was a curse from God for a sin committed by his parents or even him. Could you imagine the embarrassment this man endured every time he came to worship and they lifted up their hands in prayer as was their custom? You see the picture a withered hand, and every time wondering, thinking, what are people? Look at verse 2. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. The they in this verse is referring to the Pharisees. Throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees are presented as hypocritical and proud opponents of Jesus. They were considered self-righteous and legalistic. They believed they were pleasing to God because they kept the law as best that they could. Jesus called them out in Matthew 23, stating that they did not practice what they preached. Earlier in Mark, we learned that the Pharisees' opposition and hatred towards Jesus was reaching a boiling point, as they were furious that Jesus claimed to be God by forgiving sins. As Jesus, how dare he eat with sinners and tax collectors? As his disciples neglected fasting as they did so religiously? And how dare they pluck the grain on the Sabbath? One of the unfortunate consequences of having a legalistic spirit is you become critical, always on the lookout for what is wrong, and seldom on the lookout for what is right. In this verse, we see that the Pharisees are now, I want you to get this, they're waiting, they're lurking, and they're watching every move that Jesus makes. What's the intention of their heart, you think? It says in the text, they're waiting for him to mess up so they could accuse him. They know that the man with the withered hand is present. Can you picture the Pharisees in this moment fixing their eyes on the man with the withered hand, then on Jesus, back and forth, back and forth? What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Looking back and forth. The Pharisees permitted healing on the Sabbath, but only for the sake of saving a life. This man's problem was not life-threatening. The Pharisees, their watchful eye wasn't out of concern or sympathy for the man with the withered hand who needed healed. If Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, then they could get what they wanted. They could get the answer that they wanted to receive so they could accuse him for breaking the law of the Sabbath. An offense, according to Exodus 31, 14 to 17, would be punishable by death. I want you to hold on to that as we go through the text. You see, the Pharisees' hearts were not focused on worship that morning. I want you to think about that for a moment right now. Their hearts didn't show up to worship Jesus. They didn't show up to worship him that morning. But they had intense desire to accuse Jesus and to tear him down. We have to guard our hearts as we seek to worship and serve the Lord. If we're not careful, we can allow our own hypocrisy, our own personal agendas, would I even say it, our own favorite style of worship, to hinder worshiping Jesus. I want to pause here. I want to repeat for all of us what's taking place. I want us to grab this. All they cared about was their rules and their ways. They didn't care about the man with the withered hand. When they saw him, they didn't see someone with a need. Jesus knew their real problem was their hardness of their heart. They had been confronted with the truth many times, and they continually rejected the truth. As a result, their hearts had become so hard You know, hard-hearted people, they won't admit wrong. They find fault in others, but they won't admit their own wrongdoing. Their heart became so hard towards Jesus, they couldn't even see it. Couldn't even see it. When was the last time you examined your heart? As you've come to worship here this morning, have you examined your heart before God? Asking the Holy Spirit to reveal any areas where you need heart change. You know, one of my struggles as a youth and family life pastor, and I could think of over the last, I don't know, 7 or 8 years, we've had so many different students who didn't look the part in youth group. Some black, some white, some Hispanic, some kids who smoked pot, some kids who did things that other people immorally would say were wrong. They didn't look like the clean-cut, good Christian kid that some of your children look like. And they come to youth group. You know why I wrestled as a youth and family life pastor? Because I know that a lot of people, some of you, I'm not saying any of you in here, but some people sometimes in church, we get this mindset that they don't what? Say it with me. Some of us, they don't belong here, right? I don't want them around my kid because they might corrupt my kid, right? Man with a withered hand had a need. I don't want those kind of people here. They might corrupt our church, our synagogue, our worship. I wrestle as a youth pastor, right? Because I know sometimes I have to think about that in relations to kids. And I wrestle with sometimes I didn't go after that one lost sheep the way I should have because I let sometimes my fears or thoughts or insecurities or worries of what you might say to me as a pastor because they don't belong here. And so in a sense, rather than aggressively go after them, I kind of just laid back and played it safe. As I was preparing for this sermon, I had to repent and think about all those kids by name. I pray that I don't develop that heart that's afraid to invite the one who we think doesn't belong here. This past year alone, I've seen close to 5 kids who have attended our youth group die for various reasons. This is passionate for me because the man with the withered hand, he belonged there. The people who don't look like us, act like us, or talk like us, where else are they going to get hope if they don't come here? I know there's someone out there saying, but. There really isn't a but. Verse 3, he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. Picture the scene, if you will. You have Jesus, you have the man with the withered hand, you have the Pharisees, you have Jesus' disciples, and then you have everyone else in attendance that morning watching on, wondering what's going to happen. I wonder if the Pharisees intentionally placed this man with the withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath to see what Jesus would do. Do you think they thought they had the perfect setup in place? If he heals the man, then in their mind, he breaks the law of the Sabbath and it's punishable by death. If he doesn't heal the man on the Sabbath, then he's practicing what they've been preaching and they were right all along. But I think they already knew what Jesus would do. I think they already knew what he would do. I think they knew the heart of Jesus. I think they knew he would heal the man and they were ready and anxiously waiting to accuse him as soon as he did. How's Jesus respond? Just like all of us would imagine. Upon seeing the man, Jesus commanded him. He said, come here in front of the crowd. Jesus wants everyone present to hear and see what he's going to do next. This isn't even at this point about the man's healing, physically or spiritually. This is about a point that Jesus wants to make to get across to every single person that was present. That's how important this was to Jesus. Imagine the expression, you're the withered man with a hand, you're that man. Imagine your expression, and Jesus says to you, come here. Me? You're looking around, I don't deserve it. Who me? Do I come there? Do I come closer? Imagine what's going through your mind. Well, I want to take you back to a few other passages in Mark right prior to this to give you a little bit of history of what we've seen in the backdrop of Mark. Just prior to this, a few passages earlier, there's four mat stretchers, and they have this friend who's a paralytic, and they hear about Jesus at this house preaching, and the house is completely filled to the brim. In fact, they can't get nowhere close to Jesus. These friends, they carry their buddy, four of them. Picture it. There's one on each side, and I don't know if the man was light or heavy or what, but they're carrying him everywhere they go. They can't get him around. They can't get him through the house, and so they have to go all the way up these stairs, all the way up to the top to a roof, and they have to take a hole and put it in this roof, and these rocks and pebbles are falling down, and all this stuff's going on, and then they lower their friend to the feet of Jesus, and Jesus heals the paralytic. These scribes are sitting there angry, bitter. How dare he? Jesus, can you imagine the four mat stretchers like high-fiving? I can't. This is amazing. We got him to the feet of Jesus, and he did what we thought he would do. And then we learn just a few passages later, there's this guy, Levi. He's a tax collector, and nobody likes the tax collectors because they rob their own people, and they side with the enemy. And this tax collector, he's sitting there at his job, at his tax booth, and Jesus is coming by, and you know what Jesus says to him? We see this quite often. Come, follow me. Imagine, you're Levi. Wait a second. I'm scum of the earth. Nobody likes me, right? That's what people saw on the outside. What did Jesus see? His heart. Jesus knew his heart. The ones who looked good on the outside, their hearts were bad. The ones who looked bad on the outside had hearts that were for Christ. And so here Jesus, he's showing us this pattern. Do you see what's taking place? And so can you imagine these guys' lives changed forever? The paralytic, the four mat stretchers, Levi, and now this man with a withered hand. This man with a withered hand, and Jesus says, come. Imagine the expression on his face. You know, just as much as you can imagine that expression, you can imagine the expression of the Pharisees. You know what I think is interesting in this passage is that this is one situation where the man with the withered hand, he didn't actually ask to be healed. He didn't ask for it. Jesus did it to show a point. But you know, what else is important is the man with the withered hand, when Jesus said, come, he did what? He went. He went. He obeyed. He obeyed Jesus when he heard his voice. You know why? Because his heart was humble. And it was ready to receive what Jesus had to offer at his word. His heart is open to what Jesus has to say to him. Can you feel it in your chest right now? Can you feel it? Chest pumping, heart racing, palms sweaty. You're one of the Pharisees. Man, you are livid with this Jesus claiming to be God. Who is he? How dare he? You're so angry. You're so mad. I can't believe he would. Or you're the paralytic or Levi or the man with the withered hand, and your heart's pumping, chest beating and racing, the humility. You choose me. You choose me. I'd imagine in a room this size, we probably have people on either side of the coin. Pharisees were so angry. The man with the withered hand was so humble. Verse 4, he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? They were silent. They had a lot to say earlier. The Pharisees could have easily answered the question that it's right to do good and save life, but instead they remained silent. The silence condemns them. It also reveals a tragic flaw in the theology of their thinking concerning the nature of our God. You see, our God is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love, and a God of compassion. In the previous passage in Mark 2, verse 27 and 28, Jesus revealed to the Pharisees that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, that the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees are continually shown and taught the truth from Jesus time after time. And they continue to reject Him, still not understanding who He is. Right now, Jesus is the one surveying the room. Earlier, it was the Pharisees looking, waiting. Now Jesus has His turn. He's looking. He's surveying the room, looking at each one directly in the eyes. At this point, Jesus sees two situations He needs to address. First, He sees the need of the man with the withered hand. And second, He sees the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees. Verse 5, He looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. And He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was restored. Jesus, with righteous indignation, was angered and grieved at the hardness of their heart. In fact, the New Living Translation words it that He looked at them angrily and He was deeply saddened. Can you imagine this penetrating gaze coming from Jesus directed right at you? If you're one of the Pharisees, He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your motives. Can you imagine what it must have been like in that moment to have Jesus gaze at your soul and know every single thing inside there? Jesus was troubled at the ridiculous, self-righteous attitude of these Pharisees. Jesus can peer at each one of us here. He knows everything that's in our hearts right now in this moment. Every single one of us. Nothing is hidden from Him. I pray that I don't develop this hard heart and self-righteous attitude in my Christian walk, which I would grieve the heart of Jesus. The man stood in need of healing and Jesus provided. I'm glad that our Lord didn't listen to the voices of others when I stood in need of healing. I didn't have a withered hand, but I had a heart that was sinful and destitute. Can anybody else relate? Can you remember that day before you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, before you surrendered your life to Christ? Are you thankful that He came to you? That someone came to you sharing the message of the love and grace of Christ? What if all of those self-righteous folks would have never came to you? What if they would have never came to me? What if they would have never looked my way? What if they would have never cared about my need? You see, that's what we do every time someone comes in here we don't think looks the part. We pass them by. We make judgments based upon who's worthy of the gospel and who's not. And every now and then we need to be reminded, we need that spiritual heart check that we once too were like them, lost and in need of a Savior. I thank God that my grandfather and grandmother paved the way for me. I wear my grandfather's wedding ring. I thank God my mom made it a priority to get me in church. I thank God that my mom made it a priority to get me around a man who became a youth pastor in my life, who's still there to this day, Pastor Rex Stump, who's been in our family's life for over 30 plus years. I thank God that He gave me that blessing in my life. Are you thankful to God for what He's done in yours? How does your heart see people who need healing today? Not just physical healing, but spiritual healing. When you look at people who are caught in sin, what do you see? What do you say? to them? Or what do you say about them? As a pastor, I often have phone calls of people who are struggling and wrestling with different addictions, marital, or whether it be alcohol or struggle with drugs, things of that nature. We have a lot of people around us right now who are hurting. We can look across this room right now, and it might be one of you. When we see people, do we see them enough to care? Enough to be willing to do something? When Jesus looked around, he did so with anger, righteous anger. That word was used of sap rising in a tree as it builds and it builds. Think about it, this anger building and building. It also means wrath. And I think it's important to point out that you'll never see Jesus angry with the sinners and the tax collectors. But rather, he is quite angry often with the religious, legalistic Pharisees. Have you ever reflected on that question, why that is? Thank God we don't look like those people out there, them sinners out there on the streets doing stuff terrible. Thank God we're not like them. They need prayer. Does that sound like that? Pharisee said, thank God I'm not like that tax collector. Do you see how easy it is to let that mindset infiltrate in our hearts and not even realize it? What is it that makes Jesus get angry and grieved? It's worse than a withered hand. It's the withered heart. To the Pharisees, the man with the withered hand was just a pawn. To Jesus, he was a person made in the image of God. Their legalism eroded their love, leading them to a hardness of heart. The word hardening is a present process that means calloused and insensitive. It was used to describe marble. Hard hearts break Jesus' heart. Are you paying attention to what's happening to the Pharisees' hearts throughout this process? It's hard. It's getting harder. It's hardening. It's so far away and so hard and calloused and sensitive that it can't even recognize the man that they're claiming to worship. And the law. They can't even see Jesus. I would venture to say that it still grieves the Lord's heart and makes him angry when people refuse to hear the truth and do what's right. Look at your own life right now. Does the Lord have reason to be grieved with you? Here's a few great questions you can reflect on as you think about this message. Have you allowed your heart to become hard towards the needs of others? Are you turning a deaf ear towards truth? Do you refuse to hear and listen to his voice? Does it bother you that people are headed to hell? If your fellowship with the Lord is not as it should be, your quiet time with the Lord not as it should be, does that bother you anymore? Are you bothered at the thought that your heart might be hard and growing harder towards the Lord every day? Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Notice this progression of the Pharisees. They wasted no time in forming a plan to oppose Jesus. They left the synagogue and they left it on mission. They were determined to shut down the ministry of Jesus and to keep his ministry from expanding. Do we see this same time of resentment towards Jesus today? We do, don't we? That's why we need to pray for America, right? Why we need to pray around the world is because we see the message of Christ, the same kind of hatred, people trying to shut it down. If Jesus is at work in the life of an individual or the body of a church of believers, it won't be long before the enemy is going to mount an attack and try to hinder the efforts. Think about that in your life. Gone through wilderness experiences, you're trying to do right for Christ, and the enemy constantly wants to shut it down. The Herodians, they show up for the first time in Mark. The Pharisees and the Herodians, these guys were hated enemies. Like, picture two groups completely opposite of one another. However, their mutual hatred of Jesus brought them together as they made a pact to get rid of Jesus. The Herodians were wealthy, influential supporters of Herod's dynasty and rule. And the Herodians were supportive of Hellenistic Greco-Roman influences and sympathizers to the Roman rule. Things strongly opposed by the Pharisees. What Mark is pointing out in this text is that their common hatred for Jesus was greater than their hatred for one another. They wanted to destroy Jesus. They wanted Jesus dead. They didn't care just about shutting down his ministry. They wanted him dead and gone. Think about why that might be. Their hatred remains until eventually Jesus is put on the cross. Clearly, these men didn't recognize that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the Savior. They truly had no idea who they were dealing with. I want you to think about this for a moment, if you will, this morning. The men who are committed to knowing, teaching, and promoting the ways of God as taught through the Scriptures, they were the ones who conspired to kill him. They were not the servants of God as they led everyone to believe, or even as they thought. They were sinful men hidden in self-proclaimed righteousness. Now, I wonder if any of these men were present when Jesus was being crucified. Then if any of them were present, if you read in the book of Acts, where Peter, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, he preaches what would be the first sermon. And he preaches so boldly about what they did to put Jesus on the cross that it says that the crowd, those were watching, that a lot of them, a few thousand of them, in fact, were cut to the heart. You know why they were cut to the heart? Because they recognized what they did. And they recognized who Jesus was. You know, in that passage, in that text in Acts, if you check it out, there's a response. Some who were cut to the heart responded to the gospel and were added to the number that day. The others, what did they do? Walked away with continued hardening of their hearts. I wonder if some of these Pharisees were the ones who surrendered their lives to Christ after that sermon. You know why I wonder that? Because yes, Jesus even loved and died for these hard-hearted Pharisees too. He loved them too. He loved them just as much. It's a bit of irony in the story as well as a lot of hypocrisy. The men are upset because Jesus dared to heal a man on the Sabbath. But they have no problem plotting murder on the same day. You see the hypocrisy? We don't do that, do we? Evidence of their hardness and their hardening of their hearts, their callous around their hearts that caused them to become callous towards God and men. It's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. You know, this is Mark's first explicit reference to the death of Jesus. If you've not surrendered your heart to Jesus, maybe you feel that chest pumping, heart racing, sweaty palms, humble moment like the man with the withered hand right now. Jesus is saying to you, come here. Come to me. Will you obey? Psalm 95:8 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, every time you refuse to receive Christ as your Lord, when he's speaking to you to come, your heart starts getting a little bit more and more hardened. If that's you, in a moment here when we get ready for the response, I pray you would respond. Maybe you're in the room and you've surrendered your heart to Jesus and you reflect back and you're thinking to when that day was. Kind of like my experience when I reflect back when I was a little bit heavier, well, a lot heavier. And you're reminded to have humility and not pride. And you remember what you felt like when you had that humility in your life. You're no longer grieved by sin. You're at a point now in your life where no longer you don't grieve sin. You just live in it. You enjoy it. You end up grieving the Holy Spirit when you do that. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It says, don't let your conscience become calloused. Maybe you're one in here who has responded to the gospel message, but your heart has become calloused. It's become hard towards God. Will you repent? Will you confess? He's calling you too. Come back to me. Come here. As the worship team comes to play, I want to share with you a few things, and then I'm going to come down and pray while they play some background music. You see in this passage three hearts. You see a humble heart from the man with the withered hand. You see a proud heart, an angry, a hard heart from the Pharisees. And then you have Jesus and you see a holy heart. Which one do you want to pursue? As I ask you to examine your heart this morning, where are you? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The man with the withered hand came to worship. The Pharisees came to watch. How can we apply this? We should be angry about sin, not just the sin we see in others, but the sin we see in ourselves. It's even better to grieve greatly about sin. Have you asked God lately to break your heart for what breaks His? What are you doing to cultivate a humble heart in your life? Remember what Jesus did for you. He can do that for others as well. What are you doing right now that grieves the heart of Jesus? Confess it before Him and repent. Honestly assess what kind of heart you have. Is it humble, hard, or holy? And as you look around at the lost around you, ask God to give you holy tears for them. Praying for God to break your heart for people who desperately need our Savior. In a moment after I pray down here and give you a time to respond, I'm going to ask that we would stand and worship Him together, because that's one of the last things we can do, is we can worship Him. We can worship Him for who He is in our lives. This is a simple invitation. Jesus' invitation was simple. He asked them to come and they came. They obeyed. My response to you is this. If you're one in this room or you're one who's watching online, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus and He has been pursuing you, and you have been feeling that tugging, that prompting on your heart today. If that describes you, I'm going to ask you to do something like Jesus asked Levi, like He asked the man with the withered hand. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to have you come down here for the sake of the COVID, but I'm going to ask you to stand. If that's you and you're lost and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I'm going to give you that opportunity. You feel that prompting from the Holy Spirit tugging your heart. You know He's speaking directly to you. I'm going to give you a moment to stand. While I'm waiting for that, if you know somebody in your life who has not received Christ as their Lord and Savior, will you spend this moment praying for them right now? Will you pray for lost? Be bold. If Christ is speaking to your heart and He's telling you to stand, stand, whether you're here with us live or whether you're watching online. Second thing I'm going to do is this, is if you've recognized through the Holy Spirit's prompting in this message and through this passage that your heart has become hard towards God, and there's areas in your life that you need to repent and confess before God, if you've recognized that maybe in some capacity that reflects you and where you are, but you want to repent and confess it, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Be bold and stand if that's you. whether you're here live or whether you're watching online. Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried about what other people think. Remember the man with the withered hand? He worshiped regardless. I know our first thought, one of our reasons for standing, or one of our reasons is we don't want other people to what? Think that we have problems. If God's speaking to you, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to assume that you guys all have solid, strong hearts and foundations for Christ. Or you're afraid to stand. Will you pray for God to reach that one who you know He's placed in your life, and for Him to give you opportunity to share the gospel message with them this week? I'm going to close this in prayer. And I pray that you would respond as the Spirit leads in your heart. Father God, I don't know where each person in this room is at spiritually in their relationship with you. But I know you do. I know you can look at each person here physically, each person watching. And I know, Father God, that you can, Father God, take their hard hearts and break them for what breaks yours. And right now I pray that if there's anybody, Father God, present with a hard heart, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would break them for what breaks yours. Father, if there's any who are lost, I pray, Father God, they would come to the saving faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, as I look out across this room, I know we all know somebody in our life who desperately needs Jesus. I pray, Father God, that we would do whatever it takes to find ways to get them to the foot of the cross of Christ. And I pray, Father God, when we see lost people come into our sanctuary here at First Baptist, that we would not look at them like the Pharisees looked at the man with the withered hand, but we would look at them the way you looked at people, the way you saw Levi, the way you saw the paralytic, the way you saw the man with the withered hand, with love, with grace, with mercy and compassion. And I pray, Father God, we do our part to get them to the foot of the cross. Father, as we close out this worship service, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would guide and mold and direct our hearts. And Father God, that you would help us to keep humble hearts that would not be proud or arrogant, but would be soft and pliable and open to the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, to change us where we need change. Guide us as we leave here, Father God, in all we do and all we say. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.